thank you very much for your presence here this evening, and I would like to just very briefly say thank you to the Christians here, especially for the love and support, interest in the gospel, and thank each one for the effort they have made. And you're here tonight, and our prayer is that God will bless you as a result of being here, and that if you're not, you will be truly saved. Let us ask God's blessing on the meeting. Our Father, we bow humbly in thy presence and thank thee for divine love. Love that could plan a way of salvation beyond our wildest imagination. Love that would not just overlook sin, how miserable that would be, but divine love that would judge sin and deal with it in such a way that the believing sinner can have full salvation without paying, without working. Help us as we open the Word of God and read it together and endeavor to preach the gospel of thy grace. We pray for the salvation of any of our friends that are here without yet knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And we ask it giving thanks in his worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Now the Gospel by John, please. John's Gospel and chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal. Down please to verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now down please toward the end of the chapter, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's our reading from the scriptures this evening. It's interesting because it wasn't planned, but we come tonight to the last chapter of the public movement and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. From here on in John's Gospel, he's going to be with his own until he comes out and he's taken to Calvary and crucified. And yet, as the Lord Jesus, as it were, comes to the close of his earthly ministry, he emphasizes once again the fact that he must go to Calvary's cross. You see, without Calvary, without the death of the Savior on the cross, there never could be a single soul saved. Everything that transpired in the Old Testament anticipated the coming of the Lord Jesus and anticipated this great day when the Savior would offer himself a sacrifice on Calvary. And just at this interesting, at this significant point in time, there come certain Greeks. They were Gentiles, they weren't Jews, they were non-Jews. And they come to Philip and they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, I don't know to what extent they were interested. Whether it was casual, whether it was absolutely desperate. At least I do know this, that at this point of time there was still a hindrance in these people coming to know the Lord Jesus in a very personal way. But their desire is, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, we can't see the Lord Jesus here this evening, but I want to tell you that the Savior is here. And although we can't see him with our eye, he's near enough that if you've not got the assurance of salvation and a place in heaven, the Savior is within your grasp even now. And you can reach out, not, as some say, blind faith. Faith is not blind. Faith would reach out, although not able to see materially. Faith would say, "Lord, I believe that thou art here. I believe that you died on Calvary to save me. And you rose again. And you've got an interest, a great interest in my soul's eternal welfare. And I'll rest everything on you and on the work at Calvary for salvation." We would see Jesus. I ask you, have you by faith ever seen Jesus Christ, not in a picture, not in a statue, not on a crucifix, but by faith have you ever, through the Word of God, comprehended and in that sense seen the Savior hanging on Calvary's cross, dying for your sin, suffering the judgment of God on account of sin? You see, we were just singing about the love that condemns the sinner's sin, yet in condemning pardons sins. If salvation had been devised by men and women, if humankind had invented this idea of salvation, it would have been, "Let's forget it. We'll blot out the past and we'll just forge on in the future." And I'm saying just if it were possible for us to have been transported to heaven in that condition, heaven would be hell. Excuse that, but it would be. Because every moment that I thought that I was coming into the presence of the God of heaven, I would shrink, I would run. For my conscience would condemn me. You see, it would not have been joy. It would not have been peace. It could not have been happiness. It could not have been righteous. That a righteous God just overlooks sin. That happens sometimes in the course, supposedly, of justice in our lands. Justice is not exacted. Sometimes a judge will so that we'll be lenient. Justice is not exacted. The penalty is not paid. And generally, it results in a reoccurrence of the sin of the offender. But God is dealing with sin in a very different way. God says, we'll not overlook sin. We'll judge sin. And we'll judge it to the very letter. And then the blessed Son of God, who is without sin, steps forward and says, I have no need to suffer judgment for sin, for I am without sin. But I will take the sinner's place and die for each and every sinner. We would see Jesus. Now they go to the Savior. And he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, should be glorified. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Up until this point in John's record of the Gospel, we read statements such as, his hour was not yet come. His time was not yet. Something has changed and we reach the very summit. We reach the apex. Everything now is changing. And the Lord Jesus says, the hour is come. What a blessed hour it was, and yet what a solemn hour. When hanging on Calvary's cross, the Savior must suffer divine judgment from a God who is holy. He suffered, yes, terrible pains at the hands of sinful men. He suffered at the hands of wicked men that gave him the cruelest death that they could devise. That just demonstrated, it revealed, it opened up the heart of men and women and showed us what we are by nature. Opposed to God. Against God. Rebels. Disobedient. And hateful. And it's the death blow to any sense of human pride. I have nothing in which to boast before the God of heaven. For my forebears and your forebears were united against Jesus Christ, and they put him to death on Calvary. What then can I boast in? Of what then can you depend? The Lord Jesus, he goes on to tell us, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, except a grain of wheat, except a grain of corn, except a grain of any sort, fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, it sits there alone. I sit the grain here on the platform, I put it on the windowsill, I put it wherever, and it sits there. And unless it falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. The big difference is that even the seed cannot fully depict. For the seed falls into the ground and dies, and once the plant shoots, the seed just rots away. But the blessed Savior didn't rot away in the ground. Oh, thank God for that. He was placed after he had died in the tomb. But the Savior didn't see any corruption. His body was without sin, and hence it never saw corruption. But it brought forth fruit in that the Lord Jesus rose the third day, and every person that puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior can know everlasting life, can know sins forgiven, can have peace with God, And even though my body might go to the grave, with the blessed assurance that one day, just as the Savior rose from death and entered heaven, so too I will enter heaven in the value of his death, his blood that was shed. What's your hope for heaven? What's your hope for eternity? On what are you depending? Some people tell us that God's mercy is their only hope and plea. That a soul God could not punish throughout all eternity. And that's just, as the hymn writer put it, what so many people tell us. God just could not be a God of love and assign his creatures to eternal judgment. That is incompatible with a God of love. But a God of love who has provided his own son, his unique son, and given him to the death, that shameful death. Excuse me, that painful death. The death of suffering. That death under divine judgment. So that we might be free. Has no alternative but to take me or to take you and damn each one of us eternally if we refuse his offer of mercy. He is holy. He is righteous. He cannot overlook sin. But the blessed Lord Jesus Christ went into death. There is absolutely no excuse. Now he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out, and the prince of this world, there is Satan. And when the Lord Jesus went to death at Calvary, in a sense, Satan was destroyed. He was rendered powerless. Hebrews chapter 2 tells me that for as much as the children, that is we, who are people, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy, he might render without power, leave powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And Satan cannot keep you in his power. Satan cannot keep you as one of his slaves unless you elect to stay with him. It's up to you. Jesus Christ has made it possible to escape the power and the dominion of sin and Satan. And no one needs to stay in the power of Satan. No one needs to go into eternal judgment. No one needs to continue in life a slave of sin and a slave of Satan. It's by individual choice. That is, will I just go on in life as I am? Or will I trust? Will I believe? Will I rest in this glorious truth that Jesus Christ died for me? I thank God for that moment in my life's experience. When I came to that point to recognize that I was hopeless and I was helpless and there was not a possibility of salvation for me, but that Jesus Christ had died for me on Calvary's cross. That's what our hymn was saying. Know not the love without the blood. That were to me no love at all. It could not reach my sinful soul, nor hush the fears that me appall. I need the love. I need the blood. I need the grace, the cross, the grave. I need the resurrection power, a soul like mine to purge and save. Those who reach heaven everyone that will be in heaven will have the same song, the same note of victory, the same emphasis of thanksgiving. And we find it in the book of the Revelation, written again by John, and it's chapter 1, and it says, "Unto him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins with his own blood." All the recognition, I'm a sinner. Every single soul that will be in heaven will recognize that he or she is a sinner. "Unto him that loves us, and goes on loving us, and will always love us, always has loved us, and always will love us. Unto him that loves us, and loosed us, washed us from our sins in his own blood." Simply means that by his death, and my trusting him personally as Savior, that I can have everlasting life, and you can have the same. Have you got it? Are you sure of it? Because our Lord Jesus went on to say that if anyone hears my words and believe not, and that tells me that not everyone does believe the words of the Lord Jesus. Some people seem to get the idea that because Jesus Christ died, we're all saved, we're all on our way to heaven. Even the great text here above in my head says that whosoever believeth in him, that tells me not everyone believes in him. That reminds me that perhaps you have not yet believed in him. Whosoever does believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The obvious answer is that whoever doesn't believe in him will perish and doesn't have everlasting life. And so you find yourself right now in one of these two positions. Either you personally believe not just about in the head. You either believe in your heart, you rest everything for life, for time, for eternity, for death, for heaven. You rest it all in the fact that Jesus Christ died to save me. And I'm resting in him. You're believing in him. And you'll never perish, but have everlasting life. Or you've not believed, and you will perish, and you'll never have everlasting life. Which one is it? It's real. Whenever we come to the end of a gospel series, I feel it's a parting of the ways. It's possible that we could say goodnight tonight and never ever meet again. But not only just never meet again in time, never even meet in eternity. The Lord Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save. He that rejecteth me, you see, to not believe is now made equivalent to reject. Do I hear you say, "Oh, but I wouldn't reject the Lord Jesus"? But to not receive him is then now synonymous with rejecting him. It's Jesus Christ, and it's heaven, and it's salvation, or it's to turn away from Jesus Christ and just go on as you are and reject him. And miss out on heaven, miss out on salvation, and perish eternally. Says the Savior, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Clive has told us that before he was saved, he often used to think, "When I meet God, I'll just tell God, 'Sorry, God, I didn't read the Bible, didn't know the way. Didn't know anything about these things.'" I want to tell you that that excuse will never be yours. You have heard the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Come unto me," to him, and I will give you rest. He says, whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus Christ, shall not perish but have everlasting life. He says again, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And the Savior was lifted up on Calvary's cross. And you'll either be drawn to him now as a sinner for salvation, or you'll be drawn before the Savior in that coming day. What excuse? For the Savior will say, he will be the judge. And he will say, you knew that I died to save you on Calvary's cross. You knew that I offered you salvation. And you refused it. You turned your back on it. You just let it slip by. And the very words of the Savior will condemn you. Silent you will stand before the Savior, unable to answer one single word in reply. In fact, can I say this again? He who disregards the news and does his day of grace abuse shall find the worm that never dies as in the burning lake he sighs throughout eternity. There was provision made for me. I could have been in heaven above, but I despised God's wondrous love. He that rejected me receiveth not my words. The very words of the Savior will condemn in that day. Words that the Savior spoke when hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. It is finished. And he wants you to rest in him and in his saving word. May God help you to listen, pay attention, and not only that, but as Clive continues to preach the gospel, oh, let your simple faith rest in the Savior. Christ, die for me. I'll trust him.